Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The problem is quite obvious, and you know it's obvious when even the people who have been resisting recognizing the problem for decades finally recognize it. And now we're hearing voices from pop American Christianity saying, you know, we've become soft, we've become sentimental, and the Jesus that we preach maybe is too soft and too sentimental, too squishy. And what's the remedy that they offer? Well, maybe we should portray Jesus a little more like a man. Well, there's a thought. And that's not bad in and of itself. Maybe he needs a tattoo. Maybe he needs to be riding a Harley. Maybe he needs less well-groomed facial hair. The man's man. Is that the real remedy for a feminized Christianity? What's the bigger problem here in pop American Christianity where they swing from one extreme to another? Dr. Mike Horton joins us. We're asking the question, is Christianity feminine or masculine on this Tuesday afternoon, May the 29th? Mike is professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary, California. He's co-host of the national radio program, The White Horse Inn, editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine, and author of an article in the latest edition of Modern Reformation titled Muscular Christianity. Mike, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's always great to be with you.
Why does this happen? This is kind of a broader framework for our conversation ahead, that in pop American Christianity, they will recognize a problem, usually after guys like you have been diagnosing it for about a decade. They will finally recognize it, admit to a problem. But the reaction, like in the case of the feminization of Christianity, is to go to the opposite extreme and to try and masculinize Christianity.
Yeah, you know, it's. I think what happens with movements, Todd, once again, you know, I hate to beat the drum, but I think part of the problem in evangelicalism is it's never been a church. It's always a movement, and that's the way movements go. You know, there's not this sort of continuous self-correcting mechanism of churches, study committees, pastors and elders working things out together. It's more driven by celebrities, leading personalities, and of course, we all have our own hobby horses and distinct approaches, but that kind of gets leveled a little bit when you're working week in, week out with people in other churches that you're accountable to. I think part of it is, you know, people are recognizing a real problem, and that is that men don't like coming to churches where everything is soft and pastel, and there's a lack of forthright talk. Men like to, you know, kind of hear it the way it is. But this tendency now to overreact by going to the opposite extreme and saying that basically God is a motorcycle leader, has this great motorcycle group, tattoos and all, and you know, Jesus cleaning the temple of the money changers is sort of the great moment in Jesus' life, rather than hanging on the cross for his bride. Those kinds of images have always been there in the sort of masculine Christianity movement of the late 19th century. And they're just coming back now with Promise Keepers. We saw it, and now again we're seeing it, I think, in a lot of circles where people are saying, understandably, enough of the softness in the church. There are rough edges to the gospel, and we need to hear things straight, and men need to man up and be leaders in their home and so forth. But anyway, the danger is that women in the process sort of become wallflowers who don't really aren't expected to be part of the learning process and growing process in Christ.
So let's rightly diagnose the problem. It's been called the feminization of Christianity, emasculization of Christianity, whatever we want to call it. You said soft and sentimental. Those are all kind of symptoms. What's the sickness that has to, well, and this is really going back far past, we don't have to lay it at the doorstep of pop American Christianity. It has its roots even earlier than that. But whether the symptom is emotionalism or whatever it may be, what's the sickness?
Yeah, I think it's romanticism, part of it at least. Think of the shift from the great old hymns that were written in the 18th century, not the 19th, and before that, hymns in our own traditions where the focus is on a holy God who is loving, who is a father, and who sent his only son to bleed and die for sinners on the cross and to be raised the third day for our justification. That in the 19th century, a lot of the hymns shifted from God and his saving work to, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and he walks with me and he talks with me and tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there none other has ever known. Now you have the beginning of the Jesus is my boyfriend music that has come to characterize the 1970s. It was really in the old gospel songs of the evangelical movement in the late 19th century that this got off the ground. And preachers stopped preaching about a God who is sovereign, a God who is holy and just, and the wonderful beauty of the cross as the place where God's justice and love embrace, and started talking more about the subjective experience of God as friend, as coach, as lover. And again, it's not that those are absent from Scripture, but you've got this with a movement. You know, you swing from one pole to another pole, and I think that's Todd, no self-respecting Christian woman wants this any more than any man does. It's not about women versus men. Women should want to deal with the God who's actually there, revealed in Scripture, every bit as much as men do.
You have interviewed him, I have as well, David Moreau, author of the book Why Men Hate Going to Church, back in 2004. And I think you rightly diagnose as part of the problem. What do you find problematic about at least the solutions that he offers and that many obviously agree with him are solutions to the problem that you just laid out for us?
Well, part of the problem, Todd, is I'm sure you pointed out as well, part of the problem with the approach of David Moreau and others is they kind of reinforce the stereotyping. They say, you know, men don't like to be preached to. Men don't like to learn. Men are impatient. They want you to net it out for them. They want to know how to live. They don't want to be told all this doctrine and so forth. Well, that's just not true. First of all, it's not at all in line with the New Testament, where the apostles themselves were learners. That's what disciple means, and that's what Jesus commended about Mary as well, that she sat at Jesus' feet and was learning while Martha was out rushing around shopping and getting everything done and making the coffee for everybody, which also needed to be done. But Jesus said that Mary has chosen the better part. She's not being lazy. She isn't out of her place. She is doing exactly what she needs to do, whether you're a man or a woman. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. Yes, there are different roles, but men and women were called into this life of being Christ's disciples in a way that had never been the case in Judaism or in other religions. And that's something we really need to embrace. we got to stop letting feminism set the pattern here, either by us embracing it or reacting against it in kind of Victorian ideas about what women are supposed to be doing in the church.
How do you, in particular, address the stereotype? And you mentioned it there just a moment ago, that men don't like to be taught. They need to be shown something and given something to do. How do you respond to that stereotype?
Oh, well, first of all, it just doesn't fit the pattern of the New Testament. All of the apostles were male. The exhortations that they gave to the churches, to pastors like Timothy, and to men and women in the church, was that they should be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There wasn't a separate test for men and for women. Now, of course, there were separate offices, and women were not allowed, and I believe are not allowed in the New Testament, to hold the office of elder or pastor. Nevertheless, they were, in terms of before Christ, they're equal. And women not only have a responsibility, but have a privilege equal to men of learning the faith and passing it down to succeeding generations. Where would we be today without godly mothers? Paul said that to Timothy, reminding him, hey, remember who you learned this from. You sat on your mother's and grandmother's knee learning the catechism. And don't dismiss that. That was important and formative in your life. So I think that we really need biblical wisdom here to get away from the pendulum swinging back and forth. We got to stop letting the culture write the script for what men and women are in the church and in the communion of saints.
When we come back, we'll pick it up again with Dr. Mike Horton. I want to know, what about the niche marketing that is so often the solution, the intentional segregation of the church? We'll get his thoughts on that after this.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pro-life trends continue into 2012.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In his article, Hidden Persuaders, The Unheralded Gains of the Pro-Life Movement, Fred Barnes highlights encouraging trends. One of these is the explosive growth in pregnancy care centers. No matter what the different centers are called, they all do the same thing: help pregnant women choose life. 80 to 90% of women who see a sonogram at one of these places do just that. In fact, the success of pregnancy care centers often makes them targets of pro-abortion groups like Planned Parenthood and NARAL. Today, there are nearly three times as many care centers as abortion facilities in America.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking with Dr. Mike Horton about whether or not Christianity is feminine or masculine. Moving on to talk a little bit about the niche marketing that is so often the go-to solution for pop American Christianity and its tendency to, in some ways, to minutely, to intensely segregate the church, especially on Sunday morning. Dr. Mike Horton is professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary, California, co-host of the national radio program The White Horse Inn, editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine. He's written an article in the latest edition titled Muscular Christianity. Mike, you characterize part of the problem here is this kind of incessant strategy of niche marketing in pop American Christianity. What is that?
Yeah, well, you look at, we have in that issue of Modern Reformation, we have a survey of the top religious, best-selling books for women. And it's a huge market, and the Christian Booksellers Association market knows that that is just a gigantic audience. They cater to women by, with romance novels that are cleaned up, Little House on the Prairie type stuff, Amish communities, but they're romance novels. And then you also have the genre of child rearing and how to do this and how to do that. And basically what you end up with is women and children, especially in the church, getting moralism day in, day out, and then surprise, surprise, the mothers pass that on to their children instead of women and men together learning the creed, learning the catechism, learning the faith, and passing that down. Part of this really is, it's a question of chicken or the egg. Do the publishers target women with a lot of this, I'll frankly say, garbage because they think they want it, or do a lot of women want it and read it because they've been marketed to in this way for so long? I don't know the answer to that, but I do know that there are a lot of women out there, men as well, who are looking for something to sink their teeth into, and they're not just looking for another book on how to be a better wife or mother. They're looking to know what they believe and why they believe it. And you see that also in, for instance, conferences, women's conferences now sprouting up in various places where they're doing theology. And I think that's great. I think that's terrific. But I also think that even that can be a part of this niching of the church. Why do women have to have separate conferences, separate study Bibles, separate groups? Why do men have to have their own? Why can't men get together as friends, women get together as friends, and do their own things together? Why does the church think that it has to separate men and women and then separate the different age groups so that not only the young people and the older people, but the men and the women don't grow together as one body?
It sounds like what you've identified there, Michael, and I'm glad you bring that up, is another part of the illness, which is the segregation of the church. Age, is probably one the most obvious. Then there's gender. I imagine that if someone gets really clever about it, they could find other ways of segregating the church. How does that militate against not only our life together as Christians, neither male nor female, but also against those particular vocations, those roles that Scripture lays out for male and female, especially with regard to the family?
Yeah, well, you know, a lot of it, go back to Murrow, the example of David Murrow. If he's right, if men don't want to take up their responsibility of learning the faith and passing it down, which is really what the catechisms were written for the fathers to teach in the home, if fathers don't want to do that, well, then they need to. I mean, this is a Christian responsibility. They need to be challenged to do that. If the culture has kind of warped us in that area, we need to be unwarped. And the renewing of our minds by the Word of God is a non-negotiable aspect of our faith. I do think that women who are reduced to making the coffee while the men talk about these things, if they do, is ultimately going to have a very negative impact on the home, because women are going to be constantly berating their husbands for not doing enough, and then passing on their frustration and moralism to the children.
So if we are dividing people up by age and gender, are we undermining the family? Are we undermining parents and children and husbands and wives as those vocations relate to one another?
I think so. I think that's definitely the tendency. There is a tendency for us, I think, to... for instance, you think about people going to church. You get in the church parking lot and everybody scatters to their own little group. And surprise, surprise, they get home and they don't have anything to talk about in common. They might revisit what this child learned in that Sunday school class, what this kid learned in youth group and so forth, but they're all on different trajectories. They're all on in such different groups that are unrelated that there's really nothing common for parents to talk about and unpack when they come home.
What's the history of this? Because you point out briefly in your article that the story of all this really goes back to a Victorian time in Victorian England, where there were similar problems, similar attempts at remedies. Tell us a little bit of that story, if you would, Mike.
Sure. Yeah, it was a lot of this goes back to a novel that was written in Victorian England that was trying to make the case that, you know, Jesus was not this meek and mild guy who sort of milked toast. He was macho, and again, trying to correct something that was really seriously an issue in a lot of Victorian churches. There was a sort of that Solomon's head portrait of Jesus that we all grew up with, and out of that, D.L. Moody and other revivalists of that period really picked up on the theme and ran with it. It was called Muscular Christianity. And then Billy Sunday, the baseball player turned evangelist at the turn of the 20th century, really made a career out of it. And that was sort of the promise keepers movement of the 1900s. A lot of people flocked to that. You know, out of that movement, a lot of good things happened. The YMCA was founded. But again, here you have a voluntary social organization or ministry that wasn't intended to be church. It was just intended to be something that young men could do together, especially in the inner city. And then also the Young Women's Christian Association, women could get together as well. And then that was brought into the church. Well, some of these things are just fine as Christian associations outside of the church, but once they became part and parcel of the way the church itself organizes its common life, there isn't any common life left.
So that's what you were talking about at the very beginning when you characterized this. It's the inherent weakness of something as a movement as opposed to the institution of Christ, the church. These parachurch organizations, sounds like you're saying, well, first thing we ought to note is that's not going to be the solution, whether it's Promise Keepers or Billy Sunday or anything else. These parachurch organizations aren't going to be the remedy for the problem that everyone admits exists.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. I mean, I think about the church that I go to, that I'm an associate minister of. I didn't plant this church. I'm not, can't take any credit for it. But here, you know, I teach adult Sunday school class there, and we, you know, go through the catechism, and sometimes I do church history, sometimes go through a book of the Bible. The high school kids ask if they could be let out of their confirmation class to come in during some of those when there's an interesting topic. I think that's just wonderful. I mean, here they are, first of all, being catechized by the pastor, by the way, in their high school years, but they want to come because it's an interesting topic. It's something that they want they want to be a part of it. And I just think that we train young people from the earliest ages, from nursery to children's church to youth group to campus organizations. We train kids not to be a part of the wider communion of saints.
Well, when we come back, what seeds are we sowing then with this next generation? Well, we're leaving the catechesis of the young people and the adults as well in many congregations to parachurch organizations or to the latest bestseller in the Christian bookstore, where we are intentionally segregating congregations, especially on Sunday morning? What kind of seeds are being sown? And what will sprout up as a result? Stay tuned.
Mr. Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes with Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn. We're talking about Christianity, feminine or masculine. Part of the problem really the problem is more systemic than just the symptoms that we see of the swing back and forth between a feminized Christianity and now everybody wants to have a more masculine Christianity. Mike, what seeds are being sown? Before the break, you were talking about leaving catechesis to parachurch organizations and to Christian bestsellers. What seeds are being sown, especially when we intentionally segregate congregations by age and by every other category we can think of, especially on Sunday morning?
Well, we're already seeing it, aren't we? I mean, the statistics sort of tell the tale. They vary, and so I want to be careful about which statistic I use, but the most conservative statistics I've seen say that 60% of those raised in evangelical churches are unchurched by their sophomore year in college. And my response to that is, were they ever in church? Were they ever really part of a church? Now, I know that they came on the property. Were they ferried off to their youth group or to this room or that room? Were they really a part of the regular ministry of Word and Sacrament? I think of what my kids, and I don't want to just use my own examples, but it's sort of closest to home. I think what would my kids have understood about baptism, for example, if this past Sunday, like other Sundays, they were not in the service? They stand up on the chairs to watch what's happening. And, you know, tears are rolling down your cheeks as you're not only recalling your own baptism, but you are just rejoicing in the fact that your children are part of this and they're baptized and they're growing up understanding what it is. But what happens if they never actually experience it? They never see it. What happens if they're not a part of the prayers? You know, our kids don't participate throughout the service, but at various points you see them mumbling in between drawing. And it's not just rote memory. They're actually participating in something that has been happening since Jesus rose from the dead. And that's so crucial. They're looking forward to the day when they can take communion. They keep asking, why can't we take communion? We explain to them what they have to go through and what they need to learn, and then they can make their own profession of faith, and then they can come to the Lord's table. We wouldn't have those opportunities, Todd, if our kids didn't have full access to the means of grace every Lord's Day.
Part of the problem here as well, Mike, that what the church has ultimately been put in the world by Christ to do is to deliver Christ himself through word and sacraments. And Jesus just doesn't accommodate himself very well to niche marketing. He can't be cut into so many pieces that appeal to this audience or that gender. You kind of have to take him as a whole, not in his various facets or parts.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And you also, he's also not very susceptible to being cut and pasted into the various images that we have of him. Part of this, too, is that we are losing our extended family networks. People are moving and breaking up, and so we expect the church to be our extended network of friends and family, and it can't handle that. But what the church can do, it often doesn't do these days. And that is provide the kind of community that is centered around Christ, who, as you say, can't be divided. And he's just there. You can't move him out of the way to make room for the drum set. He stands there. He won't get out of the way. And the whole church revolves around him, not just the group that is kind of into that whole theology thing.
Do you think that Pop American Christianity is ever going to catch on to something that seems so obvious to folks like us and many of our listeners, that the church is not here to meet what someone wants or even what someone feels they need, but the abiding, deep, sometimes even unrecognized need of sin and death. Do you think they're ever going to catch on to that?
Wow. Well, you know, there is a time when we all do, and that is when our loved ones die, and then we are faced ourselves with our own mortality, and we realize that, wow, this is a pretty big deal. And part of the problem is that, you know, movements are usually driven by young people. And this is not a rant against young people. I like to still think that I'm a younger person, but I guess maybe I'm not anymore. But, you know, that's why the church is not a movement. The church is certainly expanding. It's Christ's kingdom expanding through word and sacrament to the ends of the earth, not only for those who are already a part of the church, but those who are far off and are being drawn into the body of Christ. But I think that the movement mentality is almost always going to be driven by young radicals who don't want to be part of an institutional organization, don't respect their elders, and you know, there's something about that is deeply distorted from a New Testament perspective. You know, it's not just patriarchalism and a kind of cultural deference to elders. There is a wisdom that the scriptures enjoin here, where younger people among us have to have a full place in the church, in part to keep reminding us that it's not our church. It's the church of all believers, including the young people in the church. And they need to be able to challenge the older people in the church, just as the older people challenge them. But if you don't have that kind of iron sharpening iron between generations, if people are allowed to create their own niche churches within a church, then you're going to end up more and more with a younger generation coming up and basically washing its mouth out with the Listerine of innovation and not having the successive, to change metaphors, the successive wisdom, accumulated wisdom of the ages to encourage them and their own children in the faith.
It struck me a couple days ago, Mike, that since, and you used the word there, the watchword of, you know, pop American Christianity is innovation. And it struck me, you know, there's really only two alternatives here. The church can either innovate, and we've seen where that leads, or it can imitate. I think in the case of pop American Christianity, when it runs out of ideas, it imitates, but it imitates the culture. What should the church be imitating, if not our current and ever-passing away culture? About a minute.
Sure. Well, I think we're called to imitate Christ. Paul tells us to imitate him. Here's someone who was very definitely committed to the gospel, getting it right and getting it out, in spite of all the persecutions, in spite of all of the opposition, even within the church. We have this really odd culture called the church. We're citizens of two cities, two kingdoms. During the week, our daily lives are often shaped by our intersections with non-Christians, and God gives us vocations that are good and useful for our neighbors. But then when we come together as the body of Christ, as the church, we need to accept the fact that this is from another world. This is not a voluntary association or movement that was created from below by us, by the will of the people. This is an institution that has come down from heaven like a bride adorned for her husband, and it's not perfect. It's a mess, in fact. And yet, God's word and promise is that where his word and his sacraments are present, Christ himself is actively present, saving and reconciling sinners to himself.
Dr. Mike Horton is professor of systematic theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary in California. He's co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, editor-in-chief of Modern Reformation magazine, author of an article in the latest Modern Reformation magazine titled Muscular Christianity. You can find out more about Modern Reformation magazine at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or you can subscribe to Modern Reformation magazine by giving them a call, 1-800-890-7556, 1-800-890-7556. Mike, thanks for your time.
Thank you, Todd, as always.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about loving your pastor. Also tomorrow, we'll discuss Christian character and fantasy fiction. Andrew Boll will be our guest. Folks, if you appreciate Issues Etc., a voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, please consider joining our monthly or annual giving program. We call it the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. You can find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. We don't solve one error by remedying it with an equal and opposite error on the other side of the spectrum. Neither male nor female means that the body of Christ includes all. We do not need to segregate. We do not need to niche market. We need to preach Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.